Beloved congregation, we return this morning to our consideration of the book of Psalms. And just to refresh our memories a little bit, the most recent ones were Psalm 19, where we consider that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows forth His handiwork. And then Psalm 20, which was a prayer for the king by the people. We saw ultimately that it was about King Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As we come to Psalm 21 this morning, we see again that it is to the chief musician, which means that it is meant to be sung in the public worship service. Again, a Psalm of David. Now that little word of in Hebrew is very flexible. That can also mean for David or about David. Doesn't necessarily mean of David, though we trust that most of the Psalms are written by David. So a Psalm of David, a Psalm written by David about David. And ultimately about the Son of David, the promised one, the King of Kings. Because King David is so clearly a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who our focus will be on this morning as we go through Psalm 21. But also, because of a believer's union with the Lord Jesus Christ and a believer's being in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we hear this morning that what is being said of King Jesus here is also said of His people. So with that, we turn to Psalm 21. And I will read just verse 7, the first part at this time, because that's right in the middle of the psalm. For the king trusteth in the Lord. So the whole psalm, all 13 verses, the king trusts in the Lord is our theme. We want to hear how God made him most blessed. Secondly, how his enemies are destroyed. And then thirdly, how the church responds to her king. The king trusts in the Lord. In our consideration of the book of Psalms, we have come across that phrase quite often about trusting in the Lord. And it is a mark of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that he or she trusts in the Lord. And here it says that of the king. And King Jesus, ultimately. First reference is to King David, of course, but ultimately we need to look right through David and look to King Jesus. And then look what it says about this king who trusts in the Lord. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord. Think with me of the strength, the everlasting strength that is in Jehovah God Himself. That strength that's so clearly seen in His works of creation and providence. The strength that is in Christ Himself. Christ is called the Mighty God in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And then think with me of the strength that Jehovah God gave to King Jesus in His human nature. The strength to go through and to continue and to finish the work of redeeming sinners. That took an almighty strength. Think of the strength that Christ exerts on His people in saving us. Strengthening us at times to exercise our graces, to do our Christian duty. The strength He gives to withstand temptations and sin. The strength in Christ keeping us safe to the end. With His strength, He is supporting us under all of our trials. And the text says, it gives Him joy. That's what gives Him joy. joy in thy strength and in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. Referring to the Lord's salvation of his people by King Jesus. That salvation that the Lord has appointed for every one of the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He rejoices in the salvation that is secured for us in the Council of Peace. The salvation that he sent Christ to work out for us. That salvation that he applies by his Holy Spirit. That salvation which he will at last give us full possession of. And King Jesus, it says here, rejoices in it. He rejoices when a sinner is effectually called. He rejoices when a sinner is justified, declared righteous by God on the basis of his righteousness. He rejoices when a sinner is being sanctified. He rejoices greatly when sinners are glorified and enjoy the fullness of salvation. It says in Hebrews chapter 2 that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why? Why is he so greatly rejoicing? Because he loves his people. Because of his great love for the elect. His interest in them, his purchasing them by his precious blood. This gives joy to King Jesus. In this it says he shall rejoice greatly. And as a result of his own joy, King Jesus says to his people, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." John 15, verse 11. That's what he says to believers today. That your joy might be full because his joy is in you. Dear believers, are you joyful believers? This is what it means to be a Christian. To be in Christ, that your joy might be full. And that's why the Apostle Paul has to write to the Philippians and to us, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." Why? Because Christ's joy is in us. That's what Jesus said. "My joy might remain in you." So when it says here that the king shall joy in thy strength and he shall greatly rejoice, he includes his people. We too greatly rejoice in salvation. Verse 2, the Lord, "Thou, Lord, hast given him his heart's desire." The Lord has given to King Jesus his heart's desire. That's what the church prayed for in Psalm 20, verse 4. "The Lord grant thee according to thine own heart." And children, whatever Christ's heart desired, that was given to him. "Thou hast not withholden the request of his lips." Whatever Christ asked for, in the council and the covenant of peace was given to him. He asked for his elect, that they may be his bride. They are his heart's desire and they're given to him. He asked for all the blessings of grace to be given to his people. And all the blessings of grace are given to his people. He asked for their glory, for eternal life. Forgiveness of sins, full and free salvation, and it is all given to his people. Whatever King Jesus requested from his Father while he was on earth was granted. His whole prayer in John 17 is heard and answered. Whatever he now desires and requests in heaven as our advocate at the right hand of God, is ever fulfilled. And as a result, Jesus says to his elect, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, I will do it. So in that sense, too, believers, we are in Christ. Whatever his heart desires, he receives. Nothing is withholden from the request of his lips. And whatever we ask in his name, meaning according to what he has promised, he will do it. For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. That word prevent means to meet him or go ahead of him. With all spiritual blessings from the grace and the goodness of God. That relates to the eternal welfare of all those who are blessed in him. Even before he asked for them, the blessings are freely given to him. From before the foundation of the world. Even before the world began. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And thou settest a crown of pure gold on King Jesus' head. That expresses his victory over all his enemies. His victory over sin, his victory over Satan, his victory over death, his victory over hell. A crown is the symbol of his being on his throne and in his kingdom as the supreme ruler of the universe. Think of Christ exalted at the right hand of God where he is crowned, it says in the Bible, with glory and with honor. With a crown of pure gold. That tells us of the purity and the glory of his kingdom. In Psalm 2 already, the Lord said, yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And we know that this refers to King Jesus because in Revelation 14 we read the Son of Man having on his head a golden crown. And he's on the throne with a golden crown on his head. And that King Jesus says to his people, in Revelation 3 verse 21, to him that overcometh, that is, to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. Even as I overcame and am set down with my Father on his throne. And children, do you think that those believers who come to heaven, that they will receive crowns too? Oh yes. Yes, they do, but they don't keep them on their heads. No, in Revelation 4 we read, they cast their crowns before the throne, saying to the Lord, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. But they do sit on his throne with him. And again we see in Christ Jesus, Psalm 21 refers not only to him, but to his people too. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him. King Jesus asked life for himself as a man when he's about to die. And you say, but he didn't get it, did he? He died. Yes, he died, but he didn't stay died. He rose again from the dead. Life was granted to him. He asked life for his people. That all those who trust and believe in him might live spiritually and eternally. And sure enough, just as he asked, life is given for all his people. In fact, King Jesus has power to give life to all those whom his Father has given him, according to John 17, verse 2. Thou gavest him life, even length of days, forever and ever. The life that Jesus has for himself as a man will continue forever. He will die no more. Death has no dominion over him at all. He will live forevermore. And he does live forevermore. And you know what he is living to do? According to Hebrews 7, he is able to save them also to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. He ever lives. Eternal life was given to him. And he lives for one purpose, to make intercession for sinners who come to God by him. And sometimes we might wonder, is Jesus really interceding for me? Could that be possible? Well, when you are coming to God by the Lord Jesus, Hebrews 7 says, he is making intercession for you. And because of that, life is granted to believers at King Jesus' request, and that life is everlasting for both body and soul. Yes, believers will die like others, but we will live again in the resurrection of the just and never die anymore. John 17, verse 2 and 3, King Jesus gives eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And again, this is life eternal, that they may know Jesus Christ, and the only true God, whom God has sent. Do you know him? Do you know this Jesus Christ? Is he precious to you? You see, when that's true, then this is true for you too, that he has given you life, length of days, forever and ever. It's available today still for great sinners. Why? Verse 5, his glory is great in thy salvation. Thy salvation, that's one of the names that Scripture has for the Lord Jesus Christ. That salvation, delivering him from all his trouble and his sorrows. That salvation that delivered him from all his enemies when he was raised from the dead and he was set at the right hand of God and crowned with glory and honor. But his glory is also and especially great in the salvation of his people by the Lord. Think of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as the mediator, the one who was appointed to be the Lord's salvation to all those who come to him. And the salvation that is accomplished by him declares the glory of his person, not yours, not mine. No, our salvation, beloved, obliges us to ascribe all glory to him alone. To him alone. That's why we sing in the Psalms, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. And the Lord does give glory to King Jesus. But you know what else that means? And what that includes, what that means for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Colossians 3 verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Yes, that glory here that is ascribed to King Jesus, he will share with those who trust in him. You will appear with him in glory. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. Oh, God the Father has put honor and majesty on God the Son, on King Jesus, bringing him into his glory, setting him on his throne. After his horrible sufferings and his terrible death, and His resurrection from the dead. He exalted Him at His right hand above all creatures and above all things. And He's been given honor and majesty and all power in heaven and on earth. And God has put all the gifts of the Holy Spirit into His hands to give to sinners. Thou hast made Him most blessed forever. Most blessed forever can also be translated, and I think better translated, Thou hast set Him to be blessings, plural, forever. God has set the Lord Jesus Christ to be blessings forever. Think of all the blessings that are stored up in Christ for His people. All the blessings that He gives to us as we are blessed with them in Christ. He is made blessings to us. What blessings, you may ask? Oh, dear believers, let's just start a little bit. Think of the blessing of redemption. The blessing of redemption to free us from bondage to sin, bondage to self, bondage to Satan. Christ has made the blessing of righteousness to justify us. Christ has made to us the blessing of sanctification to make us holy. Christ has made to us the blessing of wisdom to direct and to guide us. The blessing of strength to assist us and to support us. All the blessings we receive in and through King Jesus. Our joy comes through Him. Our comfort comes from Him. He is the Prince of our peace. He is the life. From Him we have eternal life. In Him we live and move and have our being. All the eternal, irreversible blessings of God, He will never regret giving them. He never takes them back. Think of the one blessing of the righteousness that's imputed to us without works. Isn't that amazing? It comes through Christ. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. So again, God Almighty has made King Jesus exceeding glad with his face. That's what countenance means. His face. It speaks of the glorious presence before the face of God in heaven. Christ finished His work here on earth. He ascends to heaven. He's received by His Father with a cheerful face. He's made to sit down on that same throne with the Father. The Father being well pleased with Him. Well pleased with His obedience, with His righteousness, with His sacrifice. And now Christ is in the presence of God, in which is fullness of joy. He's at the right hand of God, where are pleasures forevermore. And the human nature of Christ is filled with excess of joy there. In Acts 2 verse 28, King Jesus says, Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And as believers, we long for that too, don't we? We long for God's face to shine on us. There's no joy without that. There's no joy without Him. That's why the psalmist in Psalm 80 prays time and again, Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine. And we shall be saved. Oh, how we need the face of God to shine on us. And it shines on us, beloved, in Christ Jesus the Lord. In Him alone. And why? Because the king trusts in the Lord. King Messiah trusted in the Lord for his support, for sustaining his life as a man. He trusted in the Lord for all the assistance and the help and the deliverance he needed in his time of trouble. King Jesus trusted in the Lord that he would hear him for himself and for his people. And because King Jesus trusts in the Lord, he says to his people, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do as I did. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. The king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. God the Father is the Most High. Christ is called the Son of the Highest. Oh, beloved, there is mercy with the Lord God Almighty. And that mercy that is the ground of our hope and our trust. Psalm 89, verse 28, my mercy will I keep for him forevermore. Oh, God keeps his mercy for his people. Always. And because of the mercy and the grace and the goodness and the faithfulness of God, Christ Jesus could not be moved, and he was not moved from trusting in the Lord. And so it is with us. God is in the midst of his church, those who trust in him, and she shall not be moved. That's a firm foundation, to trust in the Lord. You see, what is true for King Jesus is true for his people, the believers, for all those who are believing in him and trusting in him alone and depending on him alone and clinging to Christ Jesus by faith alone. Is that you? My dear friend, does that describe your life? See, if it does, that means you are one with Christ. Are you one with Christ through faith in him? By God's grace. What amazing grace that is. He's gone before you every step of the way, paving the way. He says, follow me. Follow me and your joy will be full. Follow me and you will not be moved. Abide in me and I will abide in you. Or are you still an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ and a stranger to his grace? How sad is that? When such rich and full and free salvation is set before us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there would be those who say, no. No, not for me. I need something more than gospel. There is nothing more than gospel, my friend. Come to Christ even today. Because if you don't and you continue going on your way, we're about to hear that matters will not go well for you. Because this psalm is as glorious as it is, speaking about the king trusting and the Lord's people being one with him and sharing in all his joys and in all his salvation. It also tells us how his enemies will be destroyed. And the Bible makes it very, very clear that there are only two ways. We are either enemies of Christ or friends of Christ. Those are the only two possibilities. Enemies or friends. Friends by grace. And enemies by nature. Well, we're going to consider that. Secondly, how his enemies are destroyed. But first we're going to see 45 verses 1, 2, and 3. Verse 8, thy hand shall find out all thine enemies. So this king of Psalm 21 has friends and he has enemies. And who are the enemies of King Jesus? You look in the Bible, the first enemies he has are the Jews, who would not have him to reign over them, who crucified him and persecuted his apostles. Then there are the Gentiles, who also were involved in his death. But the enemies of King Jesus include all those who oppose Christ in his gospel and his grace. And I'm afraid that includes many people who are professors of religion, who in reality are enemies of Christ. His arch enemy is the devil and his demons, and all those who are the devil's children. The devil's children? Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? If God is not your father, then you are of your father, the devil. Enemies of King Jesus. All those who are not by faith in Christ are enemies of King Jesus. And the text says it very clearly, King Jesus' hand will find all his enemies sooner or later. He knows who his enemies are. He knows where his enemies are. And being almighty, he will lay his hand on them and none of them shall escape. His hand of vengeance shall fall upon them. He is going to inflict righteous and deserved punishment on his enemies. And this shall be the case of all of them. Thou shalt find out all thine enemies. Just a little word, right? Just three letters. None will be able to hide themselves in secret places from the king. Who are those enemies? Well, they're described here very, very simply in verse 8, the last part. Thy right hand shall find out those who hate thee. Those who hate thee. And again, Scripture makes that very clear. You either love the Lord Jesus Christ, or you hate him. But there's no little gray area in between in the Bible. In our natural state, we hate God and our neighbor. And by grace, we begin to love God and our neighbor. Jesus said at one time, you are either for me or against me. And there's no third way again. For him or against him. It's one or the other. And what shall happen to those who are against him? All those who hate thee, thou shalt make them as a fiery oven. A fiery oven of the severe punishment inflicted on the enemies of Christ. And shall be cast into the fiery oven or the furnace of fire. It's the same picture here we have in the book of Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, under the order of Nebuchadnezzar, thrown into the furnace of fire. Let it burn seven times hotter, he said. They escaped. But the enemies of Christ shall not. All of Christ's enemies shall be fuel for a fiery oven or furnace. the oven, the fire of the wrath and the fury of God, which in the Bible is said is poured forth like fire. The book of Revelation speaks of that, doesn't it? A lake of fire burning with brimstone. And all the wicked men and women and boys and girls and the devil shall be cast into the lake and the furnace of fire, where Jesus says there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Thy right hand, King Jesus, shall find out all those who hate thee in the time of thine anger. And the Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath. Dreadful thought, isn't it? If you or anyone you know is still outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what awaits you. The fire shall devour them. That is the fire of hell. Speaking of God's wrath, which is a consuming fire. That fiery indignation of God that's going to devour all his adversaries and all those who hate him. That comes down on them. Either already here in temporal judgments, but for sure in their everlasting destruction hereafter. And it doesn't only affect sinners, it affects their children. Does it say that their fruit, verse 10, shalt thou destroy from the earth? Talking about the offspring of wicked men, the fruit of the womb, thou wilt destroy their seed from among the children of men. Referring to all of those who are not renewed, who do not repent of their sins, who do not believe the gospel, who are not justified, who are not sanctified, but are like their parents by nature, the children of the devil, and doing his works. And again, if you look in the Bible, then you see that these threats are first accomplished in the Jewish people. Malachi 4, verse 1, the day of God's wrath burns them up. But it will be accomplished when the Lord shall judge the living and the dead in fullness. But today, beloved, we still hear the gospel call. And this is actually, this threat of hell and fire and damnation is actually part of the gospel. It is God in his love to sinners coming down and showing them, this is what awaits you if you don't come to me. This is where you're going if you don't go to Christ. He comes as with a loving warning. Come to Christ Jesus today. Come now. Come as you are, sinners. There is grace by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But this describes sin even further here. For they intended evil against thee. You think about that now. Even when we have evil intentions, that is sin. All evil in thoughts and words and deeds is ultimately against the Lord. God's law is transgressed and God is despised as the one who gives the law. So that all sin is hostility committed against God. Or against Christ. Against the Lord and his anointed, as we had in Psalm 2. Or against his people who are united with Christ. Even the intention of evil is evil. And it is known by the Lord and punishable by him. They imagined a mischievous device which they were not able to perform. You think of all the mischief they devised against the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yes, they devised mischief against him to arrest him, to falsely accuse him, to put him to death. They were able to put him to death. But they could not keep him in death. That they couldn't do. Their goal that they were hoping to achieve is that Jesus Christ would be gone forever and his name would be forgotten. But he isn't. And his name is not forgot. He rose from the dead. That they could not prevent. Oh, they made every effort and care to cover it up. When they found out that he really was raised from the dead, oh, they contrived a wicked scheme to stop the news of it and the spread of it. But it was all in vain. Read about it in Matthew 28. When they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money to the soldiers, saying, "Say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." And the Jews to this day still believe that made up story. But we know better. Christ rose from the dead. They could not perform that mischievous deed to keep him dead. And throughout world history, beloved, Jews and Gentiles have formed all kinds of schemes. They've done everything in their power to root out the gospel out of the world. To root out the cause and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ out of the world. But they can't do it. And they never will be able to do it. Why? Therefore, verse 12, thou shalt make them, the enemies of King Jesus, turn their back. And they shall have to flee or run away to private places. And they will try to hide themselves from the wrath of God and of the Lamb. But it will be to no avail. They will call on the hills and the rocks, cover us from the wrath of the Lamb. But it won't work. God will not regard them when they cry in their misery and in their destruction. They shall be destroyed completely. It's so wonderful to read in the Bible and in church history that when Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70, the Christians were brought out first. So they were not destroyed with Jerusalem. In the book of Revelation, the saints are called out of Babylon before its fall. In Matthew 24, the goats, the wicked, will be separated from the righteous and set together at Christ's right hand. They shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous. God makes the great division. Thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy strings against the face of thine enemies. God will direct the arrows of his wrath and his vengeance against his enemies. We heard it already in Psalm 7. God judges the righteous. God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He has bent his bow. He has made it ready. Has prepared for him the instruments of death. He has ordained his arrows against the persecutors. And in God's love, and in God's mercy, he brings us that message this morning too. To warn those of us who are stubbornly refusing the gospel of Christ. Stubbornly rejecting the only Savior there ever has been and whoever will be. Refusing to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, unbelievers among us this morning, hear the word of God. Flee from the wrath to come. Flee to the cross of Jesus Christ today. While it is still time, repent of your sins, especially that wicked sin of unbelief, and believe the gospel. Come to Christ Jesus now. He will not cast you out. That's what he said. Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He will receive you in his grace. On his terms, not yours, but on His terms, which is my precious blood alone. Is that not enough? That's enough. How does the church respond to her King? The third thought, right there, how the church responds to her King. See it in verse 13. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. It's as if we say to the Lord, O Lord, exert thy strength. Display thy power, Lord, in such a way that the Lord would be exalted and magnified because of it. Display thy strength in the salvation of sinners and also in the judgment of the wicked. In Psalm 108, verse 5, and two times in Psalm 57, we read this, Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth. And dear children of God, is that not our heart's desire too? That our Lord God and our King Jesus would be exalted by all who live in His creation, by all who hear His gospel. Is it not our heart's desire that our Lord God and our King Jesus would be exalted by our lifestyles in this world? That He would be exalted by the way we behave ourselves? That He would be exalted in our attitudes, in our whole being? So that when other people see us, how we act, how we react, how we interact, that they will want to have what we have in Christ. They will see something in us that will make them jealous, and that will be to the exaltation of the Lord our God. When our Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is exalted this morning in the preaching of Psalm 21 for all to see and glorify, how do we respond to such an amazing King Jesus and to such awesome grace? The last part of verse 13. So will we sing and praise thy power. That power displayed in the salvation of sinners. And that word sing there means just that. To sing with your voices. And it is translated in other places, sing praises. Just that one word sing here in Psalm 47 verse 6, it is four times translated as sing praises. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. And when it says here in verse 13, so will we sing and praise thy power. Then that word praise there is elsewhere translated as sing psalms. Sing psalms. 1 Chronicles 16 verse 9 and Psalm 105 verse 2. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Talk of all His wondrous works. And that makes that very relevant to us this morning. Because not only are we involved here in a sermon on Psalm 21, but we are singing Psalm 21. We are singing to the Lord. And it's not just an Old Testament activity. Just because the Psalms are in the Old Testament. It's not just ancient history. No, it's for today too. In the New Testament church also. Does James write in James 5 verse 13, Is anyone merry? Let him sing psalms. Let him sing psalms. Ephesians 9, 5 verse 19, Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. And that little phrase, making melody, comes from the same root word as the word psalms earlier in the verse. So making melody, you could say psalming. Singing and psalming to the Lord. And so as we conclude this service in a moment with singing again, let us sing it as a praise psalm, because we join the Old Testament church here when we do that. We join the New Testament church. We join choirs of angels singing to the Lord. And as we do, we remember that these are the songs that King Jesus sang. And we sing them with Him in singing the very psalms that were a blessing to King Jesus. They are a blessing to us. Because as we sing of the King trusting in the Lord, we are trusting in the Lord. As we read of the King finding joy in His strength, we will sing and praise Thy power. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, once again we see how the whole Bible is really about King Jesus. Especially so in the Psalms. And Lord, we thank Thee for this. And we pray, O Lord, that as we have been considering this Psalm, that not only do we hear it with our ears, but that it would sink into our hearts. That the Spirit would bring it home to our hearts. Not only the beautiful promises here, not only the beauties of grace in Christ Jesus and being one with Him, but also, Lord, the stern warnings that come to those who are the enemies of the King and who hate Him. Oh Lord, let there be none left among us in that category. Lord, remember this whole church in Thy grace. Let none be left behind. But do Thy great and mighty work, sending Thy Spirit to bless the Word of God to our souls. Oh Lord, we so depend on the Holy Spirit in preaching, in hearing, in having this Word applied to our hearts. Lord, be with us now as we go to our catechism classes and to sermon discussion. We pray that in all these meetings that the Lord Jesus would be central. That again, O Lord, we would see and speak of the goodness of the Lord to such sinful people as we are. Keep us from sin. Forgive our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.